They've been lied to for so long by so many people, and they're tired, and what they want is something that's authentic, something that's real, and something that's true. And when they get it, they appreciate it. I was listening to a radio show driving a couple weeks ago, and there's a preacher on the radio, Dr. Michael Youssef. I don't know if you've ever listened to Dr. Michael Youssef. I've only come to hear him in the last year or so. Have come to appreciate what I've heard. I've only heard bits and pieces of messages when I'm in the car sometimes. Seems to be a pretty solid guy. Well, Dr. Youssef told this story that got my attention a couple weeks ago. He said that there was once a famous evangelist, a Methodist evangelist, by the name of Peter Cartwright, who was telling the truth in a time where nobody else was doing so, and that it was desperately needed. Well, that got my attention, friends. I've heard the name Peter Cartwright before, but I didn't really know his story. I knew he was somehow in the faith, but didn't know much about him. And Dr. Youssef went on to tell this great story about Cartwright, and well, I looked that story up this week so I could share it with you. Now, I'll tell you that there were a couple versions of the story that I found, and I picked the one that I felt flows the best. Somewhere is the story of what happened, but this is pretty close to it. And here it is, a famous Methodist evangelist named Peter Cartwright was known for his uncompromising preaching. However, one day when the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, old, rough, and ready, came to Cartwright's church, the elders warned the pastor not to offend the president. In those days, the president had great power of influence over the denomination for good or for bad. Content that their pastor would not say anything to discredit the church, the elders retired to the back of the sanctuary. Well, when Cartwright got up to speak, the first words out of his mouth were, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here this morning. I have great respect for President Andrew Jackson. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Let me say this, Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sin." What Methodist pastor would ever say that today? That is pretty amazing. The entire congregation gasped with shock at Cartwright's boldness. How could this young preacher dare to offend this old general in public? They wondered. And after the service, everyone wondered how the president was going to respond to Cartwright. When Andrew Jackson met the preacher at the door, he looked at him in the eyes and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the world. I could conquer the world." When we appreciate the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaking from the lips of people with conviction, we will make eternal differences. Friends, I would be thrilled to have a story like that as part of my legacy. If there's ever any history written down about my life, I hope it has something to do with about me being bold for Jesus Christ, even in the presence of the admired, even in the presence of presidents, kings, queens, princes, or princesses, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is worthy for us to tell the truth about him. Let's pray as we get ready to do that this morning. God, I am so excited about what you're doing in my own life right now in writing this series. I just feel your Holy Spirit leading me. I told a couple of people this week that I feel like my hands can't keep up with what's coming from you as I'm trying to type it out. God, I just feel your Holy Spirit at work, and you want to reveal great truth to us in a time of lies. Great truth to us in a time of questioning. Great truth to us that we can reveal to this world around us as truth tellers. And I ask you to speak your truth to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, the basis of how we're doing this message series is to identify ungodly beliefs that have prevailed in our society, and then turning them on their ear by looking at what the godly beliefs are, what God's word has to say that spells the truth out of these ungodly beliefs that have been layered underneath all these parts of our lives that we've come to allow to steer what we do. Instead, we wash those out with what's true from God. Last week, I identified an ungodly belief as this. It's lies about ourselves, about others, and about God that you've come to believe. Lies about ourselves, about others, or about God that you have come to believe. They're layered in there in places we're not even aware all the time where they come from. Ungodly beliefs are throughout all of our lives and our thinking. They've been whispered into our ears from the day we were born, much of the time not meant to bring any harm by those who have said them, but still they introduce to us underlying beliefs that steer our lives. And the devil is the undergirding liar desiring to fool all of us. The ungodly belief that our society, ungodly beliefs that our society has embraced are what leads many of us away from the truth of God in our lives. So for each societal ungodly belief that we look at, we're going to be speaking a godly belief, a truth over that, about that. Last week, we talked about telling the truth about love, and this week, we're going to talk about telling the truth about fear. Now, when we talk about fear as Christians, there are really two different kinds of ideas that come to our minds. There's a healthy fear, and then there's other that's based on our godly beliefs, but then there's these other fears based on ungodly beliefs. And healthy, godly fear is when we have an appropriate fear for the Lord, and appropriately fear of the Lord. The Bible talks about fearing the Lord, and it's all throughout the Psalms. Let me share with you three places in the Psalms where it's shared. First, in Psalm 115, verse 11, it says, "You who fear him, trust the Lord. He is their help and shield." Psalm 33, verse 8 says, "Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him." Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying commands." Now, by the fact that that last verse says, "How joyful are those who fear the Lord," we can know that this is a kind of fear that's both good and that's both appropriate, the appropriate thing. When the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, it's not saying that you're supposed to be all afraid of God. That's not what it's talking about. It does mean, however, that we recognize the awesomeness of God, the position of God, being far greater than you or I or anything that he's created. It does mean that we understand that God could squash us like a grape if he were that kind of God, but he's not. But it also means recognizing how awesome God is, how amazing his grace and his mercy is, and that he's just and that he's good all the time. In the midst of all that God is and all that God gives and all that God does and all that he is in his being, our fearing him means that we give him the divine reverence that he deserves. It's a divine reverence that only he deserves. Nothing else or no other thing deserves. For every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that here it is Lord, only God deserves that. That, friends, is fearing the Lord. And it does bring you joy to know his place and to know your place and to still recognize that he loves us and embraces us through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. That is fearing the Lord. But friends, that's not the kind of fear where we're going to focus on today and spend most of our time today. We're going to be talking about the other kind of fear. And the other kind of fear that most of us think about when we think of the word fear, it's a human fear. And most of us think about it as being afraid, being scared, being worried, or being anxious. Being afraid, being scared, being worried, or being anxious. And let's just face it, this is the kind of fear that isn't just a daily occurrence for most of us, but it's become something of almost an industry in our country. And perhaps in the world, especially in this time of year where people look at fear as almost like it's entertainment. Horror movies are at the worst scale of rotten that they've ever been in these days. You have Hollow Weekends, haunted houses and trails and such things that are just huge money makers. An article I read from 2017 edition of Fortune says that the average American spends $169 to $183 per person for Halloween. Per person, between $169 and $183. It's the second most profitable holiday, only next to Christmas, of all the holidays that we have. And let's just put it this way. If you didn't partake in Halloween for your whole life, by age 65, you would save yourself $12,000. $12,000. We recently, my family and I, passed a farm in another part of the state that was doing some haunted activities, and they were calling it a terror trail that they had, this terror trail you could go through. And you know, it just struck me as wrong to use the word like terror in that way, in light of what we've gone through in our own country, in light of what we've seen in our own world with terrorist attacks and terrorism playing its way out, this doesn't seem like an appropriate play of words to me. Now listen, I know that I'm likely going to step on some toes here because it's October and there are likely many who come to church here who like the whole Halloween array of things and see it as just having fun, but I'm going to say it anyway because in the light of this series, it's supposed to be about truth tellers and I need to tell the truth. Friends, the whole idea of purposely doing things to strike fear in us and to tantalize our fears as a good thing or a form of entertainment, that's an ungodly belief. It's an ungodly belief that many in our society believe. Now, follow me through on this one. The enemy, the devil, wants us afraid. Why does he want us afraid? Because being afraid is a control measure. If we're fearful, he has control over us. If we walk around on the edge and afraid, fear keeps us from doing the things that we know are right to do and allowing ourselves to do what he calls us to do, and we allow ourselves to be controlled by fear. And if the devil can trick us to also be afraid of God, then that leads us to not fully trusting God, which is Satan's chief desire. It's the same temptation that he laid on Adam and Eve when he had them tempted them to eat the fruit from the one tree in the garden that God told them not to. What is he saying to them? He's saying, do you really trust God about that tree? That's what he's really saying. Did God really tell you not to eat from that one tree? Is he keeping something from you? Surely you won't really die if you eat from that one tree. Satan wants to erode our trust of God and to be, and the more afraid that we are, the less we are willing to trust God that he's good and that with God there's nothing that we need to fear. So why would God want us to do things that have the whole purpose of making us feel afraid? Feeling afraid leads to us not trusting God, to not really believing the Bible when the Bible says to us to fear not. The Bible says, fear not, 365 times. Now, I've not counted them. I've not gone through and counted all the times it said that, but that's what I've read. 365 times the Bible says, fear not. That's one time for every day of the year. Now, follow this. If the Bible tells us 365 times to fear not, where do we get it in our minds? Where do we think that it's a good idea and that it's an okay thing to do something or see something for the sole purpose of making us afraid? For the sole purpose of striking fear in us? Friends, you can believe me if you want to and don't believe me if you choose not to, but it's not me that you'll be disagreeing with. It's God, because he says, fear not, 365 times. Tantalizing ourselves with fear is based on an ungodly belief that it's just having fun and it's just entertainment. No, it's not. 365 times the Bible says, fear not. That's for a reason. We're not supposed to be afraid. We're not supposed to be afraid. Okay, let's move off of the things that people do to strike fear into themselves and move on to just the daily struggles that we have with fear, because that's really what a lot of us struggle with. We're told, fear not. So let's We're told to fear not, so that goes to tell us that we do not need to walk around this world afraid. We're not supposed to be afraid, not of anything. If God is God, and if God can be trusted, which are both two true characteristics of God, then this whole idea of being fearful itself is an ungodly belief. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at four specific ungodly beliefs that have become prevalent in our culture and society, in their thinking, that sometimes cause us to be afraid, that bring us to a fear, and then we'll look at what the godly belief is about that to be an antidote to that fear. And after we've done that, I'll walk you through a little bit of how we can conquer fear. So let's look at the first ungodly belief. And the first ungodly belief prevalent in our society is this: God doesn't really have my back. God doesn't really have my back. God doesn't really have me covered in every area of my life. And I'm going to go right to the fear on this one. That ungodly belief shows up when we fear the unknown, by triggering for us to fear the unknown. Now think about it for a moment. When you have some factor in your life that's unknown, you don't know how things are going to go in a certain situation or how they'll turn out for you. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a health situation, a financial situation, a family, a relationship situation. When you have the unknown going on, you only have two choices, friends. You can let it scare you and believe and cause you to worry, or you can take it to God and believe that he's going to have your back in that situation. You're going to believe Jesus when he says in Matthew 28:20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I get that our circumstances can feel scary. I really do. But if we really know Jesus, then we can also know with Romans 8:35 that it's true when it says, "Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And then follow on with Romans 8:37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, it's a difference between feeling and fact. I feel really scared. Okay, then you're buying the ungodly belief that God doesn't really have your back. Because here's the antidote to this ungodly belief. It's this godly belief: God won't leave me. That's the godly belief. That's what the Bible tells you. God won't leave me. But I want you to know that you're not the only one who feels afraid sometimes. The disciples had plenty of times of feeling afraid. One of them happened when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a special place. He took them to a mountain, a place to pray with him. And while they were there, they saw something miraculous. Moses and Elijah appeared before them and started talking to Jesus. And it tells us in Luke 9:31, they were glorious to see. So this was a miraculous thing. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in their shoes, to have been in their sandals? You're with Jesus, and all of a sudden there are these two guys who are supposed to be dead, and we're talking a long time ago dead, and suddenly they're just there having a conversation with Jesus. Then at one point, Peter starts telling Jesus, "Well, let's put up some tents. Let's find a place where they can come stay with us for a while and stick around." But listen to what happens next in Luke 9:34. "But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them." Friends, terror gripped them. That's feeling intense fear. But let me ask you something. Had Jesus left them? No. Was Jesus afraid? No. Were they about to be harmed in any way? No. Were they in any real danger? No. But did they feel like they were in danger? Yes. It's your feelings that will deceive you. Listen to what happens next in Luke 9:35. "Then a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" Do you know what it sounds to me like God is saying to Peter, James, and John? He's saying, "Get a grip, boys. Get a grip. My son is standing right there with you. He's got your back. Stop turning to your feelings and pay attention to the facts. Fear is a big fat liar." Let's move to a second ungodly belief that leads to feelings of fear. It's this ungodly belief prevalent in our society: God's grace isn't enough. God's grace isn't enough. Now, most people in the world who have this ungodly belief aren't even aware that they have it. As a matter of fact, most people with this ungodly belief don't really even know what God's grace is. Now, you've heard me talk about God's grace before, and here's the simplest definition I have for the word grace. I've shared it before. The simplest, easiest definition is when you get what you don't deserve. You get the salvation when you deserve hell. When you don't get what you deserve, that's grace. Now, with that in mind, let's put this ungodly belief into perspective. Many people are walking around this planet who go day by day thinking that they don't deserve the love of God. And the truth is that I bet that there's many people sitting in this room right now, more than you would think about, that would say they struggle getting this love of God thing and really all that God wants it to be for them, probably more than you could imagine. And the reason is because they don't feel they deserve it. And the truth is that by our own merit, there's not a one of us here who does deserve it. But, and hear this, friends, because of the measure of God's love, he has already determined you worthy. He determined you worth it. He finds you worthy enough to send his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And that's what those in the world who feel they're worthless need for us to be telling them. It's the truth. You become worthy before God because Jesus loves you enough to die in your place so that you can have a relationship with God. Now, the fear that's triggered from this ungodly belief that says that God's grace isn't enough, the fear is a fear for my punishment, a fear of punishment for my sin. That's the fear. And friends, this fear, it goes way back. As a matter of fact, it goes all the way back to the garden. Do you remember what happened with Adam and Eve after they sinned? The first sin of all humankind, after they ate from the one tree in the garden that God told them not to eat from. Do you remember what happened? Well, listen in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's what they used to have. They used to be able to walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Well, they hear him coming, and then it says this, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to man, "Where are you?" Now, God didn't not know where Adam was. He's calling out for Adam's sake here. So Adam will know that he's being sought after. The Lord called out to man, "Pardon me, where are you?" And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Pardon me. I was afraid. And there it is, friends, the first time ever in humankind that a human being was afraid. They didn't even know what fear was before this. They didn't even know what it was to be afraid. And now they're afraid of God. And it says, because I was naked, so I hid. They had sinned for the first time and now struck fear in them. Friends, just the day before that, just the day before the sin, man and woman walked with God. They walked with God, present with God, like you're taking a stroll through the garden with your wife or your husband or your child or your best friend. They walked with God, but now they're hiding from him. Why? It says because they were afraid. Do you know what? There are people all over this world, people all over your work sites, people all over your families who right now are hiding from God. They're hiding from God because they're afraid because of their own sin. Why do you think that when you try to get them to come to church, when you invite them to church, that they don't come? Oh, they may tell you that it's because of the hypocrites in the church. They may tell you it's because people in church are judgmental. They may tell you it's because they need to get more sleep. They can't get up in the morning or whatever they want. But whatever excuse they want to give you, the real reason is because, friends, they're hiding from God. That's the truth. They're afraid and they're hiding from God. Haven't you heard people say before, well, if I walk in the church, the roof is going to cave in on me. Well, why would a person say such a thing? Because they're fearful of the punishment of their own sin. They don't feel worthy. And God certainly couldn't have enough grace for them. So what is the antidote? What's the godly belief, the truth that we need to tell this fearful world? Here's the godly belief, and hear it closely. God's love is greater. God's love is greater than that punishment you're afraid of. God's love is greater than the fear you have. God's love is greater. Listen to me and hear me, and I mean hear me deep down on the inside. If you're struggling with feeling guilty, if you're struggling with feeling unworthy, and like God's grace couldn't possibly be enough for you, then it's time for you to exchange that lie that comes from the pit of hell and to take the truth of God's word. God's love is greater than your sin. And you only need to fear punishment if you don't accept his forgiveness and allow him to reshape and reform your life with his love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. It's the fear of God's love not being enough, but of a punishment that you might receive. Perfect love has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Do you know what that verse is saying? It's saying that the one who fears punishment has not yet come to really understand the vastness of God's great, great, great love for them. They've not come to understand that, and so they're fearful of him and that they can't be forgiven. That, my fellow believers in Jesus, is the truth that we're supposed to be telling to a very scared and hiding world. Here's the third ungodly belief that triggers a fear. And the ungodly belief is this, is that God's not really omni, all in all. Now, some of you are saying, what in the world does that mean? What are you talking about? Well, have you heard the big omni words that describe God's character? Words like God is omnipresent. That means that God's everywhere. He's right here and he's everywhere else all at the same time. That God is omniscient. That means that God is all-knowing, that he doesn't learn more and he couldn't know less because he already knows everything. God is omnipotent. That means that God is all-powerful. There's nothing that God doesn't have the power to do. Perhaps you remember the old children's song. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Do you remember that one? And God is omnibenevolent. That means that God is all-loving. Did you know that God's love loves you completely? And I mean completely. In other words, God will never love you more and he'll never love you less. Actually, he can never love you more and can never love you less because he already loves you completely. He already loves you perfectly. You can't get more than complete, right? And do you know, and this is important for you to know, that there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less. Nothing. And there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you more because... Say it with me now. God loves you completely. Ready? God loves you completely. He loves you completely. So friends, the ungodly belief permeating our society is that God is not truly omni. He's not truly all in all. He's not truly all-knowing. He's not truly all-present. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-loving. And if that's the case, then comes this next fear. It triggers in us the fear of danger. If God isn't really all that we think that God is, then I'm in a dangerous position. Do you know how many dreams are never fulfilled, how many risks are never taken, how many callings from God are never obeyed, and joys are never realized because of fear of danger, because people don't believe Jesus when he says in Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible. So what's the godly belief, the antidote to wash out this fear? Here's the godly belief. God's possibilities are far greater than the world's dangers. I'll even elaborate it more. God's possibilities are far greater than the world's greatest dangers. That's a truth that we need to tell our world. Be not afraid of any dangers and to hold you back, not sickness, not financial ruin, not rejection, not failure, whatever, because with God, all things are possible. The fourth ungodly belief triggering fear is this, and that is that this whole God thing might not be real. That's an ungodly belief that's going through our society all the time. This whole God thing might not be real, might not be for real. Let's be real here, friends. The truth is that we don't have to go too far into the world to encounter this one, do we? Because there are some people right here in this room who are still wondering this, at least from time to time, what if this whole God thing isn't real? What if it's not real? Some of us have even witnessed God doing amazing things. We've seen God do things in our lives and in the lives of others, and yet in those dry moments, in those times of feeling kind of distant from God, that wondering creeps in, but what if? What if this isn't for real? It happened to the Israelites, God's people. I mean, they saw God do amazing things. He caused plagues to go throughout the Egyptians who were holding them in hundreds of years of slavery so they could be freed. For crying out loud, he split the sea in half so they could walk across on dry land. And then when the Egyptians tried to follow, he put a cloud in between them and the Egyptians so they couldn't get to them. And when he lifted the cloud, they came across into the dry land, and the water came down and crushed them all. Then God provided the Israelites with manna, bread from heaven, and water from a rock. And when they complained about the bread, he gave them so much quail that it was coming out their ears. Now safe and secure and free, Moses goes up onto a mountain to meet with God, and he's gone for quite some time. And friends, what happens with the Israelites? I'll tell you exactly what happens. Fear creeps in. Fear creeps in, and do you know what the words are that it's saying to them? It's saying, what if this whole God thing isn't real? What if it's not really for real? What if you're really all alone after all? We better take care of the bull by our own horns. And they do. They build a golden calf to make as their own God, because Moses isn't coming back and neither is God. What? How can they doubt? I'll tell you how. They let fear win. And what is this fear, this ungodly belief, what does it trigger? It triggers this fear, the fear for your life. If this God thing isn't for real, then now I get really fearful about my life. If the God thing isn't for real, then my whole life is at stake. And I'm going to have to find something or someone else that's going to get me through. This whole God thing sounds good and it sounds real, but it's too easy to be legit. And I'm afraid to trust my life to it, so I better keep all my options open. And that, friends, is what's going on in the unchristian world, unbelieving world around us. They want to keep all their options open. What if this God thing's not real? It scares me for my life, so I better keep everything open. Isn't that kind of what happened to Peter? When he's walking on the water with Jesus, Peter and the disciples, they go out on the boat. God tells them to go on out. Jesus is going out, so they go out a ways in the boat. He says, I'll catch up to you. And then a little bit later, they look, and here he comes walking across the water. They think it's a ghost. It's a miracle. Let's look at this miracle moment for a moment. Jesus, is who created the elements, is now telling them what to do. And he walks right on top of the water like he's walking on top of some sort of thick plastic or plexiglass or something, and walks right up to them. If you saw that, could you ever doubt again? And yet, Peter asks Jesus if he can join him on the water, and Jesus calls him out to the water, and Peter's doing it, friends. He's walking, he's walking, he's walking, and then his focus shifts. And in Matthew 14:30, it says, but when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. There's that fear thing again. He was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Do you know what went through Peter's mind? Do you know what Peter was thinking? All of a sudden in his mind, he's thinking, this can't be real. People don't walk on water. It can't be real. This is too good to be true. And then it comes, maybe this God thing's not for real. Does that ever happen to you? Does it ever happen to you? You feel pretty good, like you're walking on water, but then something causes you to doubt and you ask the question, what if this God thing's not for real? We need an antidote, don't we? We need an antidote. The world needs an antidote. And that's the godly belief that we're going to look up next. We're talking about next to rely on, to wash out this fear of doubt. And here's what it is. The godly belief says, God's everywhere all the time. Just look around. Just look around. He's everywhere around you all the time. Listen to Romans 1, verse 20. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that you are without excuse. This verse is saying, just look around you. The evidence is clear of God's existence everywhere around you, every day. That's why the enemy, the devil, wants to say so badly to our world, to get us to believe that it was all just some big bang. They're all big bang and things just happen. That's everywhere. To hide the evidence that's everywhere around you right now. Yeah, the world happened at a big bang. Day one, God said it, and bang, it happened. Day two, God said it, and bang, it happened. Day three, day four, day five, day six happened, and bang, it happened, just like God said that it should. So friends, those are four ungodly beliefs, four fears, four godly beliefs. Now you need to know how to conquer the fear of these fears, and I'm going to tell you how. As soon as an ungodly belief enters your thinking and triggers that fear in you, you lay the antidote over your mind. You tell the truth, the godly belief. That's called taking your thoughts captive. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where it says this, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Wow, that is an amazing verse. That's so impressive, I need to say it again. Listen to this again. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So then, it looks like this. With the four ungodly beliefs that we've talked about today, here's how this would work. The ungodly belief presses my mind. God doesn't really have my back. That's an ungodly belief. And it triggers in you a fear of the unknown. You demolish that argument with the godly belief antidote of God won't leave me. That's the truth. So you take that over top of the fear, over top of the ungodly belief, God won't leave me. Next, the ungodly belief presses my mind. God's grace isn't enough. It triggers in the fear of punishment for my sin. Demolish that argument with the godly belief antidote. God's love is greater. It's greater than my sin, and it's greater than the punishment. The ungodly belief presses my mind. God's not really omni. He's not really all in all. And that triggers the fear of danger. Demolish that with the argument of God, the godly belief. God's possibilities are far greater than the world's greatest dangers. Far greater. The ungodly belief presses my mind. This whole God thing might not be real. And it triggers in you a fear for your life. Demolish that argument with the godly belief antidote. God's everywhere, all the time. Just look around you. Just look around you. Friends, you can do this with every fearful, ungodly belief that the devil throws at you. Find the truth that's in God's word that wipes out that ungodly belief, that fear that tries to strike you by it, and crush it, demolish it by telling the truth about the fear, holding your mind captive and believing that in your head and in your heart. Now, friends, go and tell that to the world that's scared and desperately afraid right now, that's hiding from God and needs someone to tell them the truth, that they're loved, they're forgiven, that these beliefs that you have aren't real, but there's a truth that's ready for you to receive. Let's pray together. 365 times, the Bible says to fear not. So if we walk around afraid, if we walk around anxious, we walk around worrying, that means that we're really being disobedient to God's word, because he says to fear not. God gives us the ability not to be afraid through his Holy Spirit within us. If he conquered the grave, he can conquer everything. And so, God, I pray that you help us to walk boldly in the truth of your word and what godly beliefs you've given us through your word, and not to be afraid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you just say that one more time? I am no longer, I just lost the line already.
No longer a slave to fear.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Okay, so we were kind of doing it together or not, but you guys get it, right? And I want to say to you, because I just believe it so true, some people are walking their life a slave to fear. Some people in this room still are. You're walking being afraid. That is not who you're called to be. As a believer in Jesus, if you've come to Jesus, you're a child of God. And you have nothing to be afraid of. And I want to talk specifically to young people in the room for a minute. Any young person in the room, I want you to hear me. There's a fight for your generation right now. The enemy's fighting really hard for your generation to make you afraid, to make you have to close in and not be open to him and to others. There's a battle that's going on for you, but you are a Jesus generation. Young people, God wants to do something in you, young people. He wants to do it in you like none of us old farts have seen. Yes, I said fart. Like none of us have seen. God wants to use your generation. Do not walk with your heads low. Do not be afraid. Embrace Jesus. He's ready to embrace you and to take you to places you have no idea where you're going to go yet. I believe it in the core of my being. You're no longer a slave of fear. You're a child of God. Don't walk afraid. We've watched fear try to hit our family in the last year, and I'm sick of it because it doesn't have a place there. And I've heard from others, fear has tried to hit your family. You know what? It doesn't have any power over you because you're a child of God. And if you believe that, if you want to express that, we're going to be hitting more on that theme a bit tonight. You better make sure you come back because we're going to be singing, praising the God who is fearless. And we're going to talk about what it means just a little bit through testimony, but we're going to be all about living free with him. So don't you be afraid. Come and join us at 6:30 tonight. God bless you. Have an amazing week.